Well, good morning, everybody. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and that's when we remember the disciples being baptized in the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church on that day. It's recorded in Acts chapter 2. But Pentecost originally was the days when the Jews remembered the giving of the Ten Commandments by Moses, which was 50 days after the first Passover. And on that occasion, when Moses came down the mountain with the two tablets of stone, 3,000 people died because they had been misbehaving. And that's in Exodus 32, 28. But by contrast, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit was given on that second Pentecost, the birth of the church, 3,000 people were saved. That's in Acts 2, verse 41. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, 6, the letter of the law brings death, but the Spirit brings life. And there's no better illustration of that contrast between death and life as those two examples of those two occasions of Pentecost. And all of us who are Christians, we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus received him in the form of a dove at his baptism in Mark 1:10. We need that baptism of the Holy Spirit to operate in the power of God. And if you haven't, as a Christian, been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you want to know more about it, please get in touch with us. There's some contact information at the end of the recording. But today, this Pentecost Sunday, I have a specific word from God for us. So let's go back to about 870 BC. At that time, there were two Jewish kingdoms, Israel and Judah. The one kingdom split up after Solomon. And at this time, Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, and he's a good king. And Ahab is the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat in Jerusalem, king of Israel, Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab is an evil king, and he's made the whole nation of Israel worship the Baals, the idols. And his wife, Jezebel, is, if anything, more evil than he is. And Jehoshaphat and Ahab are allied together by marriage. So at that time, there's no conflict between the two kingdoms. And at this time, the story starts. There's been a drought in Israel, and it's lasted for about 6 months. I'm going to read from 1 Kings 17. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to King Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." So I guess Ahab may have thought when the prophet of God turned up that he was going to give him some good news about the drought, but actually he gave him very bad news to say that he had controlled the drought, and that there was neither rain nor dew. And James writes that it was actually as a result of Elijah's prayers in James 5:17 that the drought had started. And basically, Elijah had been praying that this drought would come so that Israel would turn away from their idolatry, from the worship of the Baals. So Ahab was angry. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there." So Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. You see, Ahab was seeking for Elijah. He wanted to get him. But Elijah went into isolation. He went to lockdown, a bit like we have, really. And he stood in this, he stayed in this wadi or a ravine that had a stream running in it. But one of the meanings of Cherith is winter stream. So I guess that maybe the stream wasn't there all the time. But he didn't need just water, did he? He needed food. And God fed him using ravens. Now, ravens are unclean birds from Leviticus 11:15, and actually they've got a reputation as being pretty useless parents as well. They're referred to in Job and in the Psalms as, you know, being pretty feckless parents. And Jesus also spoke about the ravens, saying that God would provide for them. Nevertheless, these unclean and feckless birds, despised animals, despised creatures, they were the ones God chose to bring Elijah two meals a day. Now, if you were strictly adhering to the Jewish law, you would tell Elijah that he shouldn't be eating that food because it would be unclean, having been brought to him by an unclean bird. But it was brought to him at the command of God. And so if Elijah had stuck to the law, he would have starved. And the law would have brought death to him. But he obeyed God. And it reminds me that of the words that were given to said to Peter by the Holy Spirit in Acts 10:15, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. You see, the Spirit brings life. The Spirit brings life. Back to 1 Kings 17, it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. I guess that's why they called it Winter Stream. So the drought continued in the land of Israel, and it caused a famine. There was no food. Continuing 1 Kings 17. The word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, "Get up and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So Elijah got up and he went to Zarephath. Well, Zarephath, in the New Testament, it's called Sarepta, and today it's called Surafend. It's a long way north of where he was staying, about 100 miles. It's in what was Phoenicia, I guess Lebanon today, and it's about halfway between Tyre and Sidon. So Elijah made that long journey in the drought and in the famine, and also with King Ahab's soldiers looking for him. So it was a fairly perilous journey and a long journey. When he came to the gate of the city, indeed there was a widow there gathering sticks. And he called to her and he said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please also bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go and do as you've said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterwards, make some for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So Elijah had trusted God's word by making the long journey all the way from Cherith up to Zarephath. And then he took a huge step of faith that brought about this miracle. He leant on what God had said, and it wasn't just him this time, he involved the widow. And if she hadn't done it, if she hadn't obeyed what Elijah said, then maybe she and her son, and also maybe Elijah, would have starved. There was a severe famine, there was no food. But according to the Jewish law, Elijah shouldn't even have been speaking to this woman. She's a Gentile. And he shouldn't have gone and stayed in the upper room of her house, which is what he did. See, if he had obeyed the law, they would probably all have starved. Like Paul writes, the letter of the law brings death, but the Spirit brings life. And Elijah stayed with the widow for a long time. He was still a wanted man. Ahab had sent men everywhere to try to find him, so he still had to be in isolation, in lockdown, keeping his head low so that they didn't find him. Now back to 1 Kings 17, the story continues. It happened after all these things that the son of the woman who owned the house, the widow, became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So the widow said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Elijah was absolutely distraught when this boy died. He poured out his sorrow to God and he prayed three times for the boy's soul to return. And he saw another miracle as a result of his faith and his persistence in prayer. And also the widow, her faith was built up. Her faith was increased by this amazing miracle. And she realized that even though she had done wrong, because she obeyed God, he had blessed her and he had given her the life of her son back. Hallelujah. Back to the story in 1 Kings. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go and present yourself to King Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So he'd been in hiding for 3 years at Cherith and at Zarephath. And the experiences that he'd had there had built up his courage and his trust in God and his faith. And they had prepared him for the next big step of faith, the famous story of the fire from God at Mount Carmel. We're not going to cover that one today, but you will remember it. And this reminds me, this 3 year experience of Elijah at Cherith and Zarephath reminds me of what Jude writes. And he says, "Beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." That three-year training program equipped Elijah to go and perform an outstanding miracle and to banish the Baals from the land of Israel and to bring the rain back, the water back. So that's a familiar story, isn't it? But what does it all mean for us? What's this specific word that I said I had at the beginning? Well, another meaning for Cherith is separation, and that's what Elijah went through while he was there. He was isolated, totally alone. And many of us have gone through that recently as well. And we've been going through a time of preparation. God has been taking his church and us as a body and as individuals through a time of preparation. Zarephath, this was the word that God kept saying to me, Zarephath. So I looked it up. What does it mean? And it means a workshop for the refining and smelting of metals. So Zarephath was a place where metals were purified, and they often were done in those days using a crucible. So what you do is you put the ore for the metal into a crucible and you heat it very, very hot, and the metal melts and the impurities float to the surface of the molten metal, and the refiner scrapes them off. And the impurities are called dross. And this, I think, is what the word that the Lord has for us today. I'm just going to read what he said to me before I prepared this word. "My son, in the same way that my servant Elijah's faith was increased at Zarephath, by the miracles of the flour and oil and of the dead boy being raised, so am I refining my people's faith today. As you trust me more, as you obey my spirit, as you give selflessly, as you cry out to me from your innermost being, so will your faith be refined. In this crucible, the dross will be taken away and your faith will be strengthened. The time of preparation is ending. The time for action is here. Thank you.